And we're in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Learning to be a neighbor. Let me give you some advertising slogans. You probably recognize them. If you do, then you can shout out what it is. Here's the first one. Every little helps. It is, of course, Tesco. See, it wasn't hard, was it? Let's try another one. I'm not sure I pronounced this right. Vorsprung durch Technik. Audi. Well done. Audi. How about this one? Think different. Come on. Come on, you IT people. You should get this one. Think different. Apple. Apple. How about this one? The real thing. Coca-Cola. None of this Pepsi nonsense. Coca-Cola is the real thing, okay? Or this one, quality never goes out of style. Quality never goes out of style. Not Marks and Spencer's. It's Levi's, the greatest jeans in the world. Buy yourself a pair of Levi's, they never go out of style. How about this one? I'm loving it. Macadies, Macadies, I'm loving it. Or, here's an old one. Let your fingers do the walking. Yellow Pages, if you remember that one from many years ago. Kids today are going, what's a telephone directory? Huh? How about this one? It's finger looking good. KFC, can't find a chicken. It's all fat and bones and grizzle. How about this one? Live in our world. Play in your art, is that? Live in our world. No, live in your world, play in ours. Hey, PlayStation, Xbox. And last of all, just do it. Nike, of course, Nike. And that is the punchline, like I said, for today's message. Just do it. Kevin Barron is a preacher, and he says the shortest sermon he knows was only 9 words long. It's preached by his grandfather in a country church, who read the story of the good parable, climbed into the pulpit and said this: we all know what this means, just do it. And then he sat down. And like I say, Kevin Barron says that is the shortest sermon he's ever heard and the shortest sermon he knows. We all know what this means, just do it. Well, my sermon's going to be longer than 9 words, but the punchline will be exactly the same. Just do it. It's probably the best known parable of Jesus, and he gives it in response to a question. The question in verse 25, an expert in the law on one occasion stood up, notice, to test Jesus. It's not a genuine inquiry. He came to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Some translations of the Bible call this man a lawyer, some a scribe, some a teacher of the law. It's all one and the same. It's no different to calling a carpenter, a joiner, a chippy, a woodworker, or a tradesman. They're all words to describe the same job. And so whether we call him a lawyer, a scribe, or a teacher of the law, it's the same person. It's the same occupation. And teachers of the law were closely allied to the Pharisees, the religious, the political heavyweights of Jesus' day. They were connected to the priesthood. In fact, many of them had been priests and were scribes in their day-to-day life. They were experts, especially in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. If you were Jewish, the most sacred part of the Bible is the Law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. And these folks were not only experts, they had memorized those 5 books. So as a legal expert in the law, this man knew his Old Testament, or certainly the first 5 books. So he comes with a loaded question. He knows what the answer is. He wants to check out, does Jesus agree with me? Or do I need to put him right? So he came, verse 25 says, to test Jesus. And I love how Jesus replies, verse 26, always answer a question with a question. What does the law of Moses say? In other words, look, this is your job. Every day you study it. You have memorized it. So what does Moses say? In verse 27, he gives a credible and a good answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He does exactly to Jesus what Jesus did on other occasions. When asked what the most important question was, Jesus summarized the law. He didn't go through 10 commandments. He gave a summary. And that's what this man does. Love God with everything. That's the first four of the 10 commandments. They're all upward. And then the next or the bottom six commandments are loving your neighbor. Don't lie, don't steal, don't sleep around. How you treat other people. So he summarizes the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, just like Jesus did. And then in verse 28, Jesus hits the nail on the head and he hits him with a punchline. Do this, just do it, and you will live. Now the problem with this man is not his knowledge, it is the application of knowledge. As a lawyer, as a scribe, he was a professional Bible student. Like I say, he had memorized those five books of the Bible. He'd been in seminar after seminar with other scribes debating the meaning of what this phrase, what this letter, what this word means. He was called to give his opinion in legal cases. What does it mean? He would be the expert witness who would give out his authoritative opinion. He was a man with all the answers, but it was all academic. It was all academic. And Jesus reminds the man that the law of Moses is meant to be applied in a practical way. Not just to make your head bigger, it's to be applied. He reminds me of the old lady who stood at the back of the church. And as she left the building, she said to the preacher, oh, she said, that was a wonderful service. Everything you said applies to somebody else. And we're very good at doing that, aren't we? Taking God's word and saying, that was for so-and-so. Oh, that was for so-and-so. And Jesus says, what about you? What about you? You have to apply truth. It's never the acquisition, it's the application. Francis Bacon, the philosopher and statesman, said this. It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians. So it's always the application of truth, never just the acquisition that we need to do. Do it, says Jesus, and you will live. Now, Jesus isn't teaching salvation by works, because this man couldn't love God with everything. He couldn't love his neighbor with everything. As soon as Jesus said that, the man would have been deflated. That's impossible. I can't love God with all my... I know it up there, but I can't live it out down here. And that's why Jesus said it. He's come in his pride. He's like a balloon. He's all puffed up. And Jesus just takes the pin and pops it. And he deflates him. Oh no, I can't do it. And then Jesus goes on to show, actually, we can. We can. So let's look at the parable. We might say at this point in the conversation, it's kind of checkmate to Jesus. He's come to test, to trap Jesus. Jesus has answered him. He's turned the tables. Jesus is in control, not the teacher, the expert of the law. And Jesus says to him, you go and do it. Now, not wanting to admit defeat, he does what a lot of us do. He throws in a kind of a red header and another question to deflect what Jesus said to him. We might call it a loophole. But who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So Jesus defines the word neighbor with a story. We call it a parable. It may not be a parable. This was a common occurrence. He may have been in the local papers or talk at that village that week. Another person attacked on the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho has got different names. It's called the Red Way and the Bloody Way. The Red Way and the Bloody Way. Because so much blood had been spilled over the years by people making that journey and being attacked, beaten up and robbed. Only wise people went in groups. No one ever went on their own if they that you were foolish. We would say you are asking for trouble. You always went as a group for protection. And here's a man on his own. And maybe it was an actual story, or maybe it was a parable. But as we look at it this morning, let me just draw to your attention one or two applications for us. Here's the first one. When Jesus said to this man, just do it, and he tells the story, there's a number of things he draws out. First of all, in verse 30, compassion is based on need, not worth. Compassion is based on need, not worth. Jesus said, a man. Some translations say, a certain man. If you and I were translating the Bible, we'd say, some bloke, some fella, a somebody, a nobody. Hasn't even got a name. But Jesus is going to remind us, even a nobody is a somebody. He's important. He has a value, a value. You probably know the old story, the man who was walking along the seashore and he kept bending down, picking up starfish that the tide had washed on the beach and throwing them back in the sea. And there were hundreds of these. And he knew if he didn't pick them up and throw them back, they would dry out in the sun and die, or the seagulls would come down and have a free lunch. So he's walking and he's picking one up and he's throwing it. And he bends down, he picks it up and he throws it. And he's doing this, but there are hundreds of them and there's only one man. And a couple of teenagers standing on the pier look down and say, oi, what are you doing down there? He says, I'm saving the starfish. And they laughed. They said, we ain't going to make much difference, are you? To which he said, well, I'll make a difference to that one. And I'll make a difference to that one. Hey, we're never going to save everybody. But each of us come into contact with somebody we can make a difference to. And here was a nobody who got himself in trouble. But Jesus says he's a somebody. He has a value. It has a worth. Now, I think this parable reminds us all people are important. All people. You see, I'm sure the two people who passed him by, if they saw a fellow Jew, would have stopped to help the Jew. If they saw a member of their own family, would have stopped to help their own family. But this was a stranger. And they got more important things to do. So they conveniently passed him by. Now, down the years, some people have excused the priest's behavior and saying, well, he couldn't touch a body because if it was dead, it would make him unclean. And then he couldn't go to the temple and do his work. But he's not going up to Jerusalem. He's going down from Jerusalem. He's already been to work. He's on the way home. He's got no excuse. No excuse. They're going down back home. Both these religious men saw the injured man and ignored his need. They had a comfort religion. Well, I'm all right. Someone else can take care of him. And their faith is hollow because it didn't make demands upon their lives. Compassion is always based on need. We see the need and we try to meet it. Here's the second thing about compassion. Compassion feels something. Compassion feels something. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Compassion feels something. Compassion, pity. His heart went out. Now, because we know the story, so often we miss the impact of those words. It's a Samaritan, the enemy of his people. Samaritans and Jews, even today, do not get on. Samaritans are half-breeds. They've intermixed with other nations. And so the Jews look down on them. And you're not pure Jewish. You've let the side down. You're not one of us anymore. And so throughout history, they hated each other. They would cross the road so they didn't have to walk past next to each other. They referred to each other as dogs. And so it's a Samaritan, the enemy of this man, who actually has compassion for him. He could have walked by and said, great, one less. But he didn't. He had compassion for him. And see, Jesus quite deliberately used two words that never, ever went together. Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan. If you were Jewish at the time of Jesus, it was always bad Samaritan. Bad Samaritan. You couldn't be a good Samaritan. That is like saying you're an honest thief. You can't be an honest thief. It's like saying you're a generous Scotsman. Only joking. I'm sure you can be a generous Scotsman. But you can't be an honest thief. You can't be a faithful adulterer. You're one or the other. You're faithful to your partner or you're an adulterer. But you can't be both. And at the time of Jesus, you can't be a good Samaritan. You're either good or you're one of them. A Samaritan. But look at what it says. When he saw him, he had compassion. He had pity. In the language of the New Testament, it's a very unusual word, a very vivid one. It literally means this, that his bowels were moved. His very inner being was stirred up and moved. It's the strongest word possible. Everything within him was stirred. He had to help. And of course, real compassion does that. It doesn't let us take the easy option. Here's the third thing in the story. That is, compassion feels something. Compassion does something. Verse 34. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Samaritan out of the three does not pass by. He moves towards the injured man. You have to move towards people to express compassion. In other words, you can't help from a distance. You have to get involved. You have to get your hands dirty. Building relationships with people means you move towards them. Don't wait for them to come to you. Never happens. You go towards them. You make the effort. And of course, he's moving towards someone who, if the man was conscious, would despise him, would call him a dog, would reject him, would spit on him if he had the opportunity, and would certainly walk past him if it was the Samaritan on the road. That's the sort of person he's moving towards. Notice how Jesus deals with it. Six action verbs. He went. He bandaged. He poured oil and wine. He put him. He brought him. He took care of him. Action, action, action. In very simple, practical terms, anyone from the youngest child to the oldest person there could hear what Jesus said and then could go away and do it. Demonstrating compassion is never complicated. It starts with moving towards someone and trying to meet a need. Of course, compassion costs something. Compassion costs something. Verse 35, the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Hey, he put him on his own donkey. He had to walk. That cost him energy. Cost him time. He had to stop on his journey, a detour to look after the Samaritan. It cost him financially as he pulled out coins from his purse. And he even left money so that the man's needs would be met. I guess the main reason we don't get involved with people like we ought to is we don't like to pay the cost, do we? It's going to cost us in time and energy and effort and financially as well. But if we're truly compassionate, compassion overcomes those barriers and obstacles. And then fifthly, compassion demonstrates real faith. Compassion demonstrates real faith. Verse 36, Jesus says, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So Jesus said, go and do likewise. Just do it. Just do it. So at the conclusion of this story, an additional question. And if you listen carefully between the lines, you can almost hear the lawyer choking. I suppose it's the one who was a neighbour to the man. Did you notice in his answer, he couldn't say the Samaritan. He would have choked on that word. The one who had mercy. Couldn't say the Samaritan who had mercy. That was going too far. He was a Samaritan after all. That's why I say he probably choked on his words. And so for the second time, Jesus says, do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. And through this simple story, Jesus has turned around the man's question. Because the story started, who is my neighbor, said the lawyer. And the close of the story, the question is, what kind of neighbor am I? The turnaround, who is my neighbor? But it finishes, what kind of neighbor am I? And the punchline, of course, is having faith in Jesus, claiming to be a follower, must make a difference in the way that we live and the way we treat other people. We are to have compassion upon them. And if we haven't got that compassion, it puts a question mark over our belief in Jesus. And did you notice that God expresses his command in the singular? You shall love your neighbor. Not just a general, we love all mankind, but it's down to the individual, you and your neighbor. There's a Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown says these classic words, of course I love the human race, I just don't love Lucy. But of course, Lucy is the measure of true love. And of course, the challenge of this parable is we can't just say, of course I love everyone, and then walk past someone in need. It's a nonsense. The test of our love, the test of our compassion is we get our hands dirty. We get our hands dirty. So the parable, just as we finish, has got three attitudes. The robber's philosophy, what you have is mine and I will take it. What you have is mine and I will take it. Some people live with that attitude, sad to say. The priest and the Levite, their philosophy, their attitude in life is this. What is mine and I'll keep it. What is mine and I'll keep it. But the Samaritan's philosophy was, what is mine is yours. I'll share it. What is mine is yours. I'll share it. So which one of those attitudes best describes me? What is mine, I'll take it. What is mine, I'll keep it. What is mine is yours. I will share it. We started with that advertising slogan, just do it. And the challenge this week, when we see someone in need, can we move towards them and can we make a difference? Let's pray. Lord, you are a God filled with compassion for your world. Give us that passion, that desire for men and women. We know, Lord, so often we look after number one. And our first thought is, how will this inconvenience me? But Lord, you went out of your way. The cost was great. You gave your one and only son to win back a world that had turned its back on you. Lord, help us to be people who are known, not just by our words, but by our actions. People of compassion who follow the God of all compassion. So apply these truths to our hearts, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.